All right. This is our fourth lesson on being a first century church in a 21st century world. And I want us to take a look at its authority. Its authority. You know, we're living in perilous times. You know, we live in an increasingly unhappy world. You know, it is amazing to me. You can go, I don't care, you go to an amusement park, just look at the people's faces and they look absolutely miserable. You know, they think, oh, this is where it's all going to be happy, happy, happy. But you know what? They are miserable because they are in sin. Now, the farther people move from God and God's word, the more miserable they are going to become. Their misery is veiled by the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, sin's pleasures only last for a little bit. Then it is over, and then they find themselves in bondage and misery. Now, people are trying every vanity in this world to gain happiness, plunging again and again, only coming up empty, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no true fulfillment outside of knowing Christ as your Savior and living a life of obedience to Him. Now, there's two things to that. You need to know Him as Savior, but you also need to walk in the light as He is in the light if you want to have happiness and be in on the abundant life. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Here it describes our world in which we live. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and what? Worse. Now, things are not getting mo better. They are getting worse and worse. It goes on to say, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now notice the term Holy Scriptures. Now that is a reference to the Bible. Now the word scriptures means writings. Now these are not just writings. These are holy writings of God. You see, when we hold the Bible in our hands, we are holding the Holy Scriptures. We ought to treasure this Bible like nothing else. Now, the Bible is God's written revelation of Himself to man. It is a book about Him. Oftentimes I refer to the Holy Bible as the hymn book because it speaks of Him. Now, it is progressive in its revelation. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, sometimes, you know what? The Bible opens up as the ages roll on. You know, for a long time, you read the book of Jude. I mean, in past generations, and people really didn't have an understanding of it. Or maybe parts of the book of Revelation. But you know what? As history has gone on and the future unfolds, this stuff comes alive to us. And that's what I mean. I'm not saying there's any more revelation coming to us because that isn't true. But it does open up as the ages roll on. Now, our Lord is perfectly revealed in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He told Philip, He said, if ye have seen Me, ye have seen the Father. Right. Now, we find an amazing truth about these holy scriptures in Psalm 119, verse 89. The Bible says, forever. Now, what does that mean? Oh, so we should take that literally, don't you think? Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled, what? In heaven. Now, before any word of the Bible was ever given to men to pen down, every word was already settled in heaven forever. Now, that's good, isn't it? You know, God created man to fit His word. Amen? And so when Paul wrote stuff about that was personal, you know what? That was already settled in heaven. God knew what was going to happen. Then in Psalm 119, 152, the Bible says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now we are able to to hold in our hands and hide in our hearts the only eternal thing that our eyes will ever lay hold of in this life. That is the Word of God. And what a treasure we have in the Scriptures. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God's Word deals with the subject of perilous times. Perilous times. Now, how many think we're living in perilous times? Man, this world is going crazy, amen. It's going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. The chapter begins in 2 Timothy. Notice what it says in this chapter. This know also that in the last days, what? Perilous times shall come. Then he gives us a list in verses 2 through 5 of things that characterize these perilous times. Notice what it says. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, proud, or boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You see that? There's a lot of unnatural affection going on. You know, just this morning I'm driving by up on near Circle and Platte, and I saw this sign with all these Dalmatian dogs on there. And you know what it said? If Planned Parenthood slaughtered millions of dogs, would it bother you? Something to that effect. You know, the world would go nuts over that. But we can slaughter millions of babies and nothing is said. Who says there's not natural unnatural affection? We got unnatural affection because, you know what? Men love other men. Women love other women. And then people don't even know what they are. Shame on them. That's unnatural, my friends. Let's go on. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are what? Good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You don't believe that? Just look at all your neighbors that tell you they love God. And where are they this morning? They're on the lake. They're up in the mountains. They're doing something else other than serving the Lord in the house of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, what? Turn away. Now, what a list this is. Paul says having a form of godliness. Now, this is a very dangerous air that attempts to disguise itself in the garments of religion. You know what? You look at certain people, sometimes they knock on your doors. And you know what? They all have the first name, Elder, right? And they all wear white shirts. They all got the ties on. And they look the part of what? Christian people. They got short haircuts. They look the part. But you know what? They have nothing to offer you. They don't even believe Jesus is God. And you know what? They're a cult. I don't care what they say. And you got others. Sometimes they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they look the part as well, but yet they're also a cult. They don't believe Jesus is God. And then just the other, about a month or two ago, I had people coming out and knocking on my door. They said they were from the Church of God, wanted to do a Bible study and show me from the Scriptures that there is a Mother God. Hey, I'm telling you, all kinds of people fall for that nonsense. Did they look the part? Oh, yeah. Did they talk the part? Oh, yeah. But you know what? They ain't born again. They're just false prophets. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You know what? When I was growing up, I belonged to a religion. And you know what? We had guys that were called fathers that dressed like mamas. And you know what? You would think, man, when you were growing up, man, these people are godly. Amen. And then you met those nuns, and man, when they beat the living daylights out of you, you didn't think so well of them anymore. But I'm telling you, you know what? That's what the world thinks Christianity is all about. And it has nothing to do with Christianity. We are living in risky, perilous times. Because there are many that have a form of godliness, but it's not of God. Right. Have all these things existed in every civilization? Sure. But they are completely characteristic of the day and age in which we live. They have been woven into the fabric of our times. Worldwide, these things characterize our day and age in which we live. We live in a corrupt generation, a perverse, evil generation. Now, on this list is the word incontinent. Now, this word means falling apart. That's what it means. Being torn apart or coming apart. We're living in a world that is just breaking apart. Remember the days when we were the United States of America? Remember when everybody just, I mean, it didn't matter what political party you were, but you still had respect for one another and you still had a love for the country. And everybody seemed to get along. That is not the case anymore. We are divided into all different kinds of groups. And you know what the sad thing is? Even churches are. You got this color church, that color church. And you know what? God's people don't have anything to do with any of that stuff. You know, Jesus tore down that middle wall or partition. We are to be united in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what your social economic status is. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. None of those racial barriers matter. But I'm telling you, we are splitting apart as a nation at the seams, and it's going to be not getting any better. It's only going to get worse. You say, well, I think, you know, a good president could bring this country together. You know, I'm not so sure anymore. I mean, I think the last one that did something like that was Ronald Reagan. I should say Reynaldus Reaganus Maximus. He was the last one that really rallied this country together. I don't know if that can happen anymore. We got too many people that are out there that just hate America and want to tear it down. Incontinent. Then the word fierce means savagely violent. Now, how many think violence is getting worse and worse in our society today? I mean, it's amazing. You know, every time I think, man, can man's inhumanity to man get any worse? And then you just pick up the newspaper a couple days later and say, man, it sure can. It's amazing how savagely violent things are. And you know what? Some of this stuff in the sporting arena doesn't help. You know, you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that UFC fighting. Now, it's like a human chicken fight. I mean, it's amazing. Or I mean, why, you know, I understand why people do. There's people just love violence and they love to hurt other people. But I'm telling you, that stuff, these people get paid big money for it. And you know what? I used to watch it for a while, and I'm like, I can't watch it anymore. It is far beyond the pale. And then you look at the modern movies coming out. The more violence, the more it attracts. Folks, we shouldn't have anything to do with that. Fear, savagely violent. Then many are filled with fear. Are they not? People are fearful today. And it's, by the way, it's the wrong kind of fear. They don't have the fear of God. They have the fear of everything else. Oh, economic collapse. Oh, my health. Oh, whatever. If they had the right kind of fear, it would take care of all the wrong kinds of fear. We have an understanding of the times, however, in which we live, because the Bible declares them so. We are not to be frightened, because God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And of what? Sound. A sound mind. A sound mind is built on the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And if you wig out, you flip out over every little thing, you ain't got a sound mind. Bible says we are to continue in the things which we have been assured of. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There is a work that only the Word of God can accomplish. Everything we see around us should be judged through scriptural eyes. Meaning that we should not look at the world to interpret the Bible. We should search the Scriptures to interpret what's going on in the world. You see, it's impossible to be spiritual without being scriptural. You know, it just drives me bonkers to hear, you know, these Hollywood harlots get up there and say, well, I'm a spiritual person. Really, Britney Spears? Really, Jessica Simpson? You're a spiritual person, Angelina Jolie? Yeah. What's her name? I don't know either. But they're spiritual people. Now, how many think they're scriptural people? No, they're not of the same spirit you and I are, and they shouldn't even be given a voice, nor should we even listen to what they have to say. I'm telling you, if you're not scriptural, you're not spiritual. I don't care who you are. You can be the Pope himself, and by the way, he's not spiritual either. We need to determine to live by the clear teaching of the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 16 of this chapter. All scripture, what?
All.
Is. Does it say was? No, it says is. Now, how hard is that to understand? Does anybody need any splaining here? No. You say, why do you talk like that? I talk on the level of my crowd. But there's a difference between is and was, don't you think?
Amen.
Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, when attempting to speak the truth, it's always best to use the very language of the Bible, if at all possible.
Right.
You know, we ought to fix in our mind the language of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, many will tell you the Bible is inspired in spots. And they happen to be the ones who tell you which spots are inspired. Now, let there be no confusion in this vital matter, because God clears this up. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means every word is God-breathed. You know what's written in 1 Chronicles? The first 8 chapters is just as inspired as what it says in John 3:16. Because it's all what? Inspired, is it not? Often when people are talking about the Bible, they talk about the human instrumentality God used to pen the Bible. And then they say, you know what? The writers are inspired. You know, much like you ever hear a musician say, oh man, I wrote this song because I was inspired to do so. Yeah, that's not what God is talking about here. You see, he's not saying, you know what, the writers were inspired. He's saying my word was inspired and I gave it to these guys to put down. And they put down exactly what I said. You know, when Moses wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what? God spoke those words, said, Moses, this is what you write. You say, oh man, that sounds like mechanical dictation. You know what it sounds like to me? Inspiration. You say, oh, that's a very simple thing. Yeah, I'm a simple-minded person. And you know what? I just happen to believe what God said. These guys didn't put their own touch and their own influences on the Word of God. This book came from God himself in its entirety. Now, if we believe the testimony of Scripture, we must say that God always gave the words, but he didn't always reveal the thoughts. He said, what are you talking about? Well, notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? You know, I wonder if one of those guys wasn't Isaiah. You know, he did write Isaiah chapter 53. That's a forbidden chapter in Judaism today, by the way. But you know, I don't think Isaiah understood what he was writing about. And you know what you read about Daniel? God gave him some revelation, didn't he? Did he always understand what he was supposed to write down? Absolutely not. How many think Daniel would have studied that out to the best of his ability? Yet he still did not grasp it. You know, when you see archaeology, you know, every now and then they unearth something and they say, oh, this proves the Bible to be true. No, it doesn't prove the Bible to be true. The Bible was true before it was proved. I didn't need that evidence. Now, it's nice that it's there, but I don't need it. I happen to believe what God said. He said he spoke the truth. Now, the scriptures themselves testify to divine inspiration. And, of course, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ gives witness to the inspiration of the scripture. All scripture is given by the inspiration of what? God. Now, is the Bible a true record? Does it contain any lies? Oh, yeah, it does. Now, even when there's lies contained, it still speaks the truth, doesn't it? Remember in Genesis, the fall of man? Did not the devil lie? So is that not found in the scriptures? But was it not true what God wrote about that lie? Oh, see, that's what I was talking about. I know you guys were saying, oh, that heretic preacher up there, what's he trying to do? I'm just letting you know, even when he records a truth about an untruth, it's still true what he's recorded. Amen. But I'm glad I caught you in the trap. You know what? One of these days, nobody's ever going to answer any of the questions I throw out there. And it'll be my own fault. Now, the entire Bible is what? God breathed, right? Now, consider the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Now, here the Lord is being tempted of the devil. And how does he defeat the devil? He uses the word of God. The Bible says, but he answered and said, speaking to Jesus, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the what? Mouth of God. Now, how did he defeat the devil? He took out the sword of the Spirit, did he not? And he got the victory over who? The devil. Now, that's important. How many think it's important we know the word of God so we can use it as a weapon against the devil? Yes. You know what? I didn't know that when I was a young believer. When I was a young believer, I struggled with some sins that were still binding me. One of those things was smoking. I used to smoke, and, you know, hey, I wasn't going to hell, but I smelled like I was going. I came from there. But, you know, if God intended you to smoke, he put a smokestack on your head. But anyway, so here I am. So I'm struggling with this thing. And you know what? The only thing I knew was this habit is incompatible with my Christianity. I mean, it is. Now, so what did I do? Every time I had an urge, you know what I'd do? I'd run. And you know, has anybody else ever smoked? Okay. Now, when you get done running and you're... How many want to light up a cigarette then? Nobody. You know, most of the time you're coughing stuff up that you didn't know was in your lungs. Right? And so every time, and eventually I got the victory over smoking. Now, that was a horrible way to go about it. You know, and I remember telling this to the first church I pastored, and it was this little old lady, Mrs. Freitag, nice old lady. Really sweet. But you know what? She had a prune face. I mean, it was just wrinkled up, you know. And the reason it was all wrinkled up is because she smoked for so many years. And after the service, she said, well, preacher, you know, I didn't have to. She says, you know, I didn't go through all that, which you did, just to quit smoking. And I said, well, how'd you get the victory? She says, I just memorized scripture. Yes. And I said, boy, I wish I'd have known that. It would save me a whole lot of running. Now, but she used the word of God aright, did she not? She knew every time she was tempted, if she would quote scripture, like maybe my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost or something, and God would take that urge away from her, and she eventually got the victory over the devil, over that sinful habit. Now, I'm telling you, you know what? The word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. But here's the thing. God only wrote one book. I wonder what book he wrote. The King James Bible, right? Now, I know he wrote it in Greek and Hebrew, and he struggled when he did that, you know. And he's really struggled when he wrote it in English too, didn't he? No, if he could write it in Hebrew, he could write it in Greek. He has no problem getting it translated properly in English.
Right.
Amen. And so this book is just as inspired as the originals, is it not?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, things that are different are not the same. How many realize that?
Yep.
Oh, okay. It's like this. You know, this guy drives a Hellcat Charger. He's been blessed by God. Others drive a Mustang. What's up with that? But anyways, is that Hellcat Charger the same as a Mustang? No. Now, are they both fast? Probably. If, you know, the Ford can stay on the road, it'd be all right. But I'm telling you, things that are different are not the same.
That's right. Amen.
You know, so when I pick up a King James Bible, is this the same thing as an NIV?
Sure.
Is it the same thing as a New King James? Sure. Is it the same thing as a New American Standard? Is it the same thing as a Living Bible? It is the same thing as, you know, the Message. Not at all. You see, we need to stay with the book that God wrote. And the one that God has blessed down through the centuries. He only wrote one book, not 300 versions of it. Every word of this book was settled before any of its words were given to men to pen. Every word came from the mouth of God. Then notice also in this scripture, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, how much scripture is given by inspiration of God? All. You say, what are you getting at? Don't overlook this doctrine. And that's the necessity of all scripture. You know, that seems to be a neglected truth amongst God's people. You know, when speaking of the necessity of scripture, we get the idea of maybe just scripture in general, but that's not what I'm trying to emphasize here. I'm talking about specifically every verse, every word contained in this book. You see, we're referring to the Bible. Every chapter and every book in the Bible. You know, most Christians are only familiar with certain parts. Correct? Oh, you know what? They like their Psalms, right? I like the Psalms too. They like their Proverbs, not those amateur verbs, the Proverbs. But you know what? What about other portions of the Bible? Huh? When's the last time you read the book of New Jerusalem? Trying to get you. Or the book of 2 Colossians that Mike refers to.
It's a very underrated book.
Yes. But here's the thing. God gave us 66 books, did he not?
Amen.
It is a divine library, is it not?
Amen.
And we ought to be familiar with all of it, should we not?
Amen.
So let me ask you, when's the last time you read the book of Micah? How about the book of Joel? Obadiah? Philemon? Leviticus? Your favorite, right? How about the Chronicles. You know, God just didn't put those words in because he needed to fill up a book. Every word's important, is it not? When's the last time you read the Minor Prophets? You know, we can't afford to skip around when we read the Bible. You know, here, I know people mean well, but I don't think they speak well sometimes. You know, when a new convert gets saved, you know, well, you know what, start in this book. Okay, well, that's all well and good. Well, you know what, how many here have ever read a book? Okay, a couple Baptists do, you know. You know, it's like one guy I know, he read one book in his entire life, the Book of Jaws. He's nearly 60 years old, but that's the only book he wrote. Read, I should say. Now, but you know what? When you read a book, do you start in the 29th chapter? Now, I'm not talking about doing a book report when you were a kid. You know, you read the what they wrote, there's a little synopsis in there, and you wrote the... All right, yeah. I'm not talking about that. We don't have that in the Scriptures. But why wouldn't we start in the beginning just like we do every other book? I mean, really? And then go through it all, right? And then when you get done, then you do what? You start over again. Now, I've read books, and some of them I wish I didn't even read one time. But, you know, never a time have I read through the Bible that I didn't learn something new. But you know what? We ought to continue to read that thing. And you know, it doesn't take much to read it through in a year. Maybe 15, 20 minutes a day. Now, how many could spare that? I know that phone that you're on and, you know, the Facebook and all that other stuff and YouTube, I know that sucks your time. And, you know, all the TV you watch and everything. And, you know, you're redeeming the time. But when you read it through, you know, it always amazes me. I go out soul winning and I come across people and they say, well, I read the Bible through once already. And I'm like, wow, you must be a scholar. Sometimes I even ask, well, can you tell me what the book of Hezekiah spoke of? And they look at me and they don't say there's no book of Hezekiah. They're stumped, you know, because, you know, they're lying to me. But anyways, why aren't we more familiar with the Scriptures than we are? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you really want the answer? Because we don't want to be. That's the answer. If we really wanted to know more about it, we'd be in it more often. Amen. Pretty simple, isn't it? Say, oh, preacher, you're calling me out. Well, I hope I am. There's no excuse for your ignorance of the Scripture. None whatsoever. You got a copy, get your nose in the book, find out what it says, and start living by what it tells us. All right, we'll have some more in 5 minutes.